Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
And all you've got to do is ask Him to forgive you. And you can go to that world where there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow. There's just a step in between it. You say a good God should create a world like that. A good God is creating a world like that. He's just giving people a chance to love Him and to go there if they love Him. That's what it's about.
Today on Practical Christian Living, we are talking all about heaven. What will it be like? What will it look like? And what will we do there all day? While we can't answer every question, we do know heaven will be all about who is there. With more on Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 27, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
You can open up your Bibles with me, if you would, please, to Revelation 21. We are going to cover the entire chapter tonight. I'll give you a couple of reasons why. Number one, it's kind of a whole unit, and we want to cover it together. But I had also talked about this chapter earlier. And so when I get there, I'll talk about where we came over and we read this. We compared it. We've got the bride, who is the people of God, and the city of Jerusalem called the bride. And then in chapter 17, we had the harlot, which was the city of Babylon, and the woman that was false religion. And so we compared that to what is true religion or true faith to what was false faith, and how the city of Babylon, which controlled the world, and this new Jerusalem, which controls the world, there seems to be a comparison there. So that's one of the reasons that I thought, let's just cover this all together, because I've already gone over this passage to some degree. But we get to talk about heaven today, which is a good, good thing. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, it is profound. We thank you that you are telling us about heaven. And Lord, as we set our hearts and our minds on you, we want to hear about what heaven has in store for us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The best description that I've ever heard about heaven is not what heaven is like, but who is in heaven. Because what matters to us is not the vacation spot, but who we're with. If I told you that I was going to pay for a month-long vacation for you, I'm not going to. But if I told you that I was going to pay for a month-long vacation for you, and you could go anywhere you want to go, and I would pay for excursions, I'd pay for you to go out and do all kinds of things, but there's only one thing that you have to do. You have to go with the person that annoys you the most. That's the person you have to take this wonderful paid-for vacation with. Or I'll send you to a resort in Tucson, La Paloma or Ventana, for a couple days with a few of your favorite people. Which one are you going to take? I know which one I'm taking. And don't act like you don't have people who annoy you. You'd be like, no one annoys me, Pastor Robert. I probably annoy you. You're like, you're the one that annoys me. I wouldn't want to go on vacation with you. How about that? But the truth is, the people that we are around is extremely important. And heaven is about God being there and the people that we love being there. That's what heaven is about. And that is what makes heaven incredibly significant. Now, let's be clear what we're talking about when we're talking about heaven. If we die now, we will go into the presence of the Lord. To be absent from this body is to be present with God when you are a believer. But I am in an intermediate state. I do not have my glorified body. I am in some kind of intermediate state. It's a mystery. We believe we are clothed somehow, meaning we have some kind of body, but it is not the body that we will have in the end after the resurrection. In this chapter, we have the resurrection out of the way. God has judged humanity, and those who are found in the Lamb's Book of Life will now go on into heaven. That's what we're talking about. This is eternity with God, and this is heaven, and this is Revelation chapter 21. So we pick it up in verse 1, where it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea." Now, remember when the judgment took place, and all the dead in Christ and all the dead out of Christ were raised from the dead, and the books were opened, and the Lamb's Book of Life was opened, and He who sat on the throne, who judged the deeds of people, it says heaven and earth fled away from Him, from His face. And so heaven and earth were destroyed. Peter put it this way, the earth will be destroyed by fire. That is the end of our earth. Our earth one day will be destroyed by fire. And then God will make a new heaven and a new earth, because the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And for you surfers that are here, I'm sorry that there's no more sea. I don't know why God's done it that way, but that's what we read. There's no more sea here. It doesn't tell us how big the new earth is. It doesn't tell us if we have access into heaven. Doesn't tell us if we can fly around. Now, what we do know is we're going to be like Jesus, and that on the night Jesus rose from the dead, he went to see the apostles without Thomas, and the doors were locked and the windows were barred, and Jesus appeared in their midst. And we are going to be like Christ. So there will be something supernatural going on, and we'll get into that as we make our way through here. Now, there are seven things that I've got peppered throughout this chapter that we need to know about heaven, okay? The first one is that heaven is your home. And what I mean by this new heaven and this new earth being your home, I don't mean that it's going to be your home. You are a citizen of heaven now if you are a believer. Heaven is your home. This is Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that they may be conformed to his glorious body. So we are going to have a transformation in the resurrection, and we're going to have a body like the risen Savior has, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. Hebrews 13, 14, and we're thinking about this being our home, right? Says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Hey, I live in Tucson, Arizona. I like it, all right? I like it as well as any city I've ever been in, but this isn't my continuing city. I have a continuing city that's in heaven, and that's my home. This one is temporary. We're just passing through here. We don't belong to this world. 2 Peter 3:13 says, nevertheless, we according to the promise look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Righteousness does not dwell in any city in the world. In fact, unrighteousness dwells there and wickedness dwells there, and we find ourselves unsafe in most cities, in most places. Most often at nighttime, we're not going to take a stroll by ourselves in some neighborhood, in some part of Tucson. We're just not gonna do it. I'm just gonna go for a walk. Pull my car over and go for a walk, because righteousness doesn't dwell here, but it will in heaven. In John 14, 2 through 3, it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. God has prepared a place for you in heaven. Heaven is your home. This world is not. You are passing through. You are a sojourner here. We have our citizenship in this place we're talking about. Now, verse 2 says, after the new heavens and the new earth were made, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. This isn't the old Jerusalem where our Savior gave his life. It is the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adored for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Tabernacle means tent. The dwelling of our God is with men. God dwells with us now. God is in heaven. We are there with him. If we die, we're in his presence. But here, God is going to dwell with all of us. He's going to come in this new Jerusalem and dwell with us. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. You will actually be with him. You will see him as he is. In your body today, you can't see him. The Bible says no one can see God and live, because he's so full of glory. He is so incredible, so beyond anything that we can take. If we looked upon him, it would be like getting too close to the sun. We would be consumed and we would be killed, but we will see him in all of his glory one day and live with him. The second thing we need to know about heaven is that in heaven, we'll live with him. 1 Corinthians 13, 12 and 13 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. What we see about God now is like a mirror dimly." Their mirrors were not glass with whatever painted on the back of it. I think it's black, isn't it? Black on the inside of a mirror. Glass with black and it reflects us. That's not they were their mirrors. Their mirrors were metals that were polished to where they could be a mirror. Have you ever looked into the metal? You ever looked in a hubcap to see yourself? You kind of look like, no. That was what it means. Or you would have your mirror and you wouldn't polish it for a while and you could see yourself. You'd get up in the morning and see if your hair's okay. You're like, I don't know. I got a mirror in my house. It's not a true mirror. It's like a wonky mirror, like in the carnivals you used to go to. And when I walk by, it'll stretch my head out at one point. I'm like, that's really, and I'll do it a couple times. That's really weird. They're looking in a mirror dimly, but then we're going to see face to face. It's like you're looking at God's face, not looking through a mirror like we see him now. We're going to know God in a greater way. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. God's going to be looking at me and I'm going to be looking at him. Doesn't mean we're going to know everything. It just means we're going to know as we are known because we're not looking in a mirror dimly. Now abide faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 18 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." This is a resurrection, by the way, to meet the Lord in the air. "And thus we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." The term Lord in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is Jesus. The term before that was God. We will live with God and we will live with Christ and the Holy Spirit will be there, the three parts of the Trinity. The third thing that we need to know about heaven is we will be with ones we love in heaven. We're going to know them. The first is Matthew 8, 11. It says, "And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Now, I give you that verse because we know who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are. We're going to go and sit down at a table with them. This is talking about the Gentiles. The Gentiles are all going to gather together with the Jews that had received the promises, and they're going to be blessed, but we know who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are. So people will say to me, when we get to heaven, are we going to know one another? Am I going to know my a wife will say to me, am I going to know my husband in heaven? And I like what Greg Laurie says here. Yeah, I think he's got the best answer to this. He goes, "I don't know everything about heaven. There's a lot of mystery. But I know you are not going to be dumber then than you are now." And if you know who your husband is now, you're going to know who your husband is in heaven. You're not going to be like, "You look familiar to me. Do I know you? Yeah, we spent 60 years together." 2 Samuel 12, 23, David had overstepped his bounds as a king. And out on his porch, he had looked out and saw a woman taking a bath, Bathsheba. I don't know, in her bath in Bathsheba, I don't know, that's weird. But I don't know, did she know she was taking a bath in front of the king? I got to think she did. There's a power dynamic here, right? So he calls for her. They have an affair. They have a child. David tries to get Uriah, her husband, who, by the way, was one of his mighty men, if you know anything about the timing of David's life. And he's got principles. He won't come back from the battle while his buddies are out in a war, and he's going to go sleep with his wife. He wasn't going to do it. So David sent out a message by the hand of Uriah that his life would be taken from him. And he killed Uriah, and then he looked like the hero bringing Bathsheba into his harem. At this point, David has 10, 12 wives. Looks like the hero. Nathan comes in about a year later, and Nathan says, "I got something to tell you, David. There's a man who had a bunch of lambs and another guy, neighbor, that had a pet lamb. And the guy that had a bunch of lambs went over and stole his neighbor's lamb, killed it, and fed it to company. What should be done with this man?" David was enraged. "Kill him. This for a lamb?" And Nathan looked at him and said, "You are that man." And God disciplined him by taking the life of the child. And David fasted and wept when the child was sick. And the staff thought, what are we going to do when he dies? Look at the way he's acting when he's sick. When he had died, they didn't want to tell him. But finally, they went and told David that his child had died, and he got up and he washed his face and he had a meal. And they said, why did you do this after this? Here's David's response. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back to me again? I will go to him, but he shall not return to me. David knew that he would see that child again. All children go to heaven. We did this study a few weeks ago. We talked about God calling babies innocents, the death of the innocents in Jeremiah 19. I believe that children that are too small to make a commitment, I believe that miscarriage babies, I believe children that die when they are young and they don't know right from wrong, and I believe that aborted babies will be in the presence of God, because I believe that life begins at conception. Human life starts at conception. What else is it? What is it for a while before it turns into a human? Human life starts at conception. By the way, a dog's life starts at conception too. You've got a dog, it's growing, it's a dog. That's what it is. If it's a certain kind of a dog, it's a German Shepherd at conception. And I believe for those of you that have been involved in abortions and you're hurting from them and it hurts you to even hear me bring it up in church, I believe that God is going to reunite you with that baby. I believe that there will be a moment that will be unbelievable for you when you realize the complete and total forgiveness of God and how wonderful that is. Amen. Verse 4. You know what? I didn't finish that topic. I got off on my thing and I didn't finish the topic. So the topic was we're going to be with people we love. Okay? Listen to what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20. This is about us being in heaven with people we love. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown, our rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. So he's saying, I'm ministering to you guys here in Thessalonica, and I'm going to be with you when he comes back, and it's going to be the glory and joy. We will know the people who are there. Now, verse 4 of chapter 21, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no pain, for the former things have passed away. So God's going to remove all sorrow and pain. So people will say to me, how can God be good and there be suffering in the world? How can God be good and there's evil in the world? Because God's got a plan for suffering and evil. But the world's coming you want. And all you've got to do is ask him to forgive you. And you can go to that world where there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow. There's just a step in between it. You say a good God should create a world like that. A good God is creating a world like that. He's just giving people a chance to love him and to go there if they love him. That's what it's about. You've got to choose to love him. You can choose not to, but you've got to choose to love him. So the fourth thing that we need to know about heaven is there is no more pain, but there will be emotions. Isaiah 65:17 says, for behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, for the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. Now, this is the verse that people use to wonder, are we going to remember what happened on earth? Because it says, and the former things shall not be remembered, nor shall they come to mind. It doesn't mean we won't know what happened here on earth. It doesn't mean we won't know who we loved or who our family was or is. What does it mean that? I heard Daniel Marentz on a video. This is DLM Ministries. I heard him give this analogy for this passage. He said that him and his wife were on a flight and they had coach tickets. And they went to go check in and they said, we've overbooked this flight. And if you guys don't mind leaving tomorrow, we'll upgrade you to first class. They looked at each other, were like, sure, we'll stay another day and have first class. And then he said, while they were flying in first class, they weren't thinking about coach at all. They were like, in first class, this is unbelievable. I can't believe people are up here doing this. I never knew this existed, right? So they weren't thinking about it at all. That's the idea. We are so overcome in the presence of God and the joy that is there that we are not thinking about the things here. We're thinking about heaven. It doesn't mean that we forget about them. The Bible talks a lot in hyperbole and analogies, and we just need to look at them when they say something that contradicts something else that's said. We have to look. What is more likely to be the hyperbole here? Now, verse 5 says, "And he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.'" Now, the God who makes all things new is going to make your body new. And this is good news. Not only is there a new heaven and a new earth, but I get a new body. And mine is starting to have problems, problems that aren't going to get better. I get a new pain and I realize I'm going to have this pain the rest of my life. That's where I'm at. And I know this by experience because I've had a pain and now I've still got that pain. And one day we'll get an entire new body. 1 Corinthians 15, 43 and 44 says about our bodies, it is sown. He's using sowing and reaping metaphors here. It is sown in dishonor and raised in glory. My body will be sown like it is, but raised in glory. It will be sown in weakness and raised in power. It will be sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body. That's why Jesus could go into a room where the doors were locked and the bars were locked, because it was a spiritual body. It doesn't mean it can't take physical form, because he said, "Give me food. I'm not a ghost." And so he took food and ate it, and we're going to be like him. And it says, and there is a spiritual body. Later on, in the same passage, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 52 and 53, "In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible." This is a resurrection. If we die, we will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. You know, the Bible says that God is the only wise, immortal one. We will be immortal. You'd be like Superman. Did he die? Did they kill off Superman? Am I thinking right? They did, didn't they? How could you be immortal and die? Anyway, we will be immortal. Now, the question that I get from people, and we think this is very practical for us to think this way. We think, well, if I die when I'm 90, is that the way I'm going to look the rest of my life? All eternity? Wish I would have died when I was 35. But I died when I was 90. And if you're 11, God's going to work all that out, right? He's not going to give you an incorruptible body, an immortal body, and have you not have hair because you're bald. Have a full head of hair. It'll be like whew. Clark Kent hair, to continue on the Superman thing. 1 Corinthians 15, 49, a little bit further on down the same passage, he says this about our new bodies. "And as we have borne the image of the man of dust," that's Adam, "we've borne his image. From dust we were taken, into dust we go. We shall bear the image of the heavenly man." So there's a heavenly man, and we're going to bear that image. And that's in the generic sense, right? Men and women, heavenly man, right?
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.